can find it in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, about the creation. And without me knowing, tonight will be some of the things that we've heard this morning as well. And the Lord has made it in that way. Let's listen to God's word as we listen also how we are created and how God created everything. Chapter 1 of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, and saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the heaven, made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which it is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Turn with me to our text, as we can find it in Genesis 5, first three verses. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Dear congregation, I believe we all know that we live in confusing times. Just to give you a few examples. What would you do when you come through security at airport and you go there for you need to have a pat down and you expect someone from the opposite sex, right? From the opposite gender. And you suddenly realized that someone comes to you who is a transgender person. And that person is going to do the security procedure. What would you do when you enter a bathroom and suddenly you stand eye to eye with a person of the opposite sex? And the law is clear. You're not allowed to ask anything. You shouldn't ask any questions because that's discrimination. Young people, what would you do if you have a friend who is a Christian and you're talking with that person and at a certain moment there's this openness that you have and he or she says, I'm attracted to the opposite sex. And the law tells you you're not allowed to say what the Bible says about how to deal with it. How to deal with it? Well, very briefly, compassionately, because such a person goes through many doubts and pains and struggles and difficulties. Let's first give them absolutely your undivided attention. Ask questions. But then when time is ripe for it, and then we are to talk about Christian identity. Where do you find your identity? Where do you find your identity? Not in being gay, but in Christ. And just as for everybody else who is a true Christian, this is true. That we live a life of repentance and trust and self-denial. Another example. How are we supposed to respond to this whole thing that happens worldwide, Black Lives Matter? And society is telling us, well, you know, the problem is when people have power and knowledge, they oppress minorities. And so we need to get rid of those people who are oppressing those authority structures. We need to defund the police. We need to get rid of the traditional family. Because, you know, the problem is with power and knowledge and, in other words, with authority. That leads to oppression. What are we to say or think when the liberal media is going to say to us, well, you know, you should think about biological sex not in the way as that what is assigned to you at birth, but it's on a spectrum, it's fluent. Fluid. What would you do if you say a few things from the scriptures about these issues and suddenly people cancel you from social media? Because what you're saying is bigotry and hate speech. Now, those are some of the issues that are happening and that we should be prepared to answer in light of what we are going to consider tonight, being created in the image of God, in light of our text even. Because these things, beloved, they touch issues, doctrines that are very close to our heart. Doctrines we hold dear. That God created man upright, as we heard this morning, righteous in His image, that we have ruined ourselves and that we are all distorted by original sin, and that we need regeneration, recreation into the image of God, into the image of Christ. And as we affirm these doctrines, beloved, we are on a head-on collision with our culture. But God is not silent on these issues. God gives us clear guidance. We got some this morning, and we will repeat some of it in a different way tonight. And so I would like to ask your attention for the text we have chosen with the Lord's help. We have as our text Genesis 5, verse 1 through 3. And let us listen to the Word of God on these issues. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Genesis 5, verse 1 through 3. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him, male and female created He them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now we study that also with the catechism. Let's find out what it says. Lord's Day 3. Question 6 says this. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? The answer, by no means. But God created man good and after His own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his Creator, heartily love Him, and live with Him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise Him. Question 7. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So our theme is simply this: created in the image of God, righteous, ruined, restored. God, as we heard this morning as well, God created this world in perfect righteousness. He created it good. And so that's what our text talks about. In the day He created man in the likeness of God, made He him male and female, He created them, and He blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. These are the opening verses of chapter 5, in which there is the family tree of mankind, of our first parents. It echoes, of course, what we have read in chapter 1, how God created so beautifully Adam and Eve at that first planet. In such a special way, very special way, we were created in the image of God. And that is to teach us many important truths, especially in the culture in which we live right now. And so we have listened to chapter 1, and there is this beautiful echo. Have we listened for it? I think we all listened for it, right? God saw the light that He just created, and it was good. And after God made heaven, earth, and seas, again it says, God saw, and it was good. And all that in them is, and God saw, He watched it, He watched it closely, and He rejoiced and said, it's good. and the sun and the moon and the stars, and God saw it was good. And the bird and the fishes, and God saw it was good. Another time after creating the land animals, and God saw that it was good. And then it comes to the climax of the chapter, where God starts to speak, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the animals," it says there. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female created he them. He blessed them. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish and subdue the earth and have dominion." And then he shows that he cares for them. He gives them food. And after he has celebrated all these things that he's made, he looks one more time. And God, it says, saw everything that he made. And he looked at it with pleasure. And he said, "Behold, look at it. It's good. It's very good." Last week we heard how we are totally depraved, and this week we hear another aspect of it. And the catechism is basically asking, can we blame God in any way for what's wrong with us? And the short answer is no, because God created man good after his own image, righteousness, holiness. And we knew our Creator. We loved him. We lived for him. And we were in perfect happiness, expecting to glorify and praise him forever. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. We were reflecting him. Children, we know what a reflector is, right? There are our Amish friends who have these buggies, and on the back they have this triangle, right? And you shine light in the darkness, and what do, those triangles? They shine it back. They reflect it back. And that's what mankind was supposed to do. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. So that everything that we do and say and speak is somehow to make God great. So that everything we think and speak and do is somehow to convey something of the goodness of God. So that other people, when they look at us, say, "I see something of God in this person." That's how it was. That our hearts, when we look at others, would swell with love and gratitude and adoration for how good God is. When we speak or act or think, we reflect it all back to God immediately with thankful and overflowing hearts. We reflect God who He is. That's first. Second, it meant that we have had such a beautiful relationship with God. It was joy, harmony. It was Adam walking with God in the garden by the cool of the day, enjoying His nearness, knowing that God is near, with a filled heart of adoration and worship, perfectly fulfilled and perfectly happy, peaceful, praising God, glorifying God, being satisfied with God, no frustration whatsoever, no anger, no pain, no difficulties, no trials. There's purpose in life because God created us in that way, in His image, after His likeness. And third, it meant that there was work to do. There was satisfaction in working in the garden. That's how we represented Him. God created all things, and He did that just with a mere word. He keeps it all going. And then he says to his creatures, now you take care of it on my behalf. You represent me toward this whole creation. You have dominion. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue this earth, have dominion over all that is in it. Because you are created after me, you are to represent me there. Fourth, it meant that God simply said, I create you male, female. Male, female, two genders. Don't need to say much about that, do I? And that God created the genders differently. A certain order. Adam was first created, then Eve was brought to him in marriage. Proper division of task God gave. There was a certain order to it. A help meet to Adam. We know all this. Male and female, both created in the image of God. And now fifth and final, God created us in His image and we were full of righteousness. We did always do what was right. There Adam did, and true holiness set apart for God's purposes. That world, beloved, we cannot begin to fathom how beautiful, how glorious, how fulfilling it was. There was no sin. There was full dedication to God. There was perfect joy and happiness. Everything was very good. Everything reflected the awesomeness of God, the Creator. Everything was exactly the way God wanted it. Everything was organized, ordered to the point of perfection. Young people, I think you like it, right? When your room is cleaned up and ordered and organized, when there's discipline in the home and in the classroom. We enjoy that, don't we? We have that rather than our bedroom or our classroom or our family to be a terrible mess. Where there is grumbling and where there is complaining and where there is all those sins and there's disorganization. That's a little picture. God had ordered it all so perfectly. Everything was perfect, ordered, organized. There was safety in that. There was order in that. There was clarity in that. There was satisfaction in that. There was happiness from Adam and Eve. We can't even begin to fathom. Delightful. God, our Creator, was worshipped. Perfectly. We were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And yet, beloved, we wanted differently by nature. We wanted it differently. And that brings us to our second thought here, ruined. Let's read our text again. Genesis 5, verse 3 through 5. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. In his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Perhaps you say, well, what does that have to do with the ruin? Isn't it beautiful? This text is celebrating Seth was born in the image, born in the image of Adam. It's just as Adam was born in the image of God, Adam looked like God, and so Seth looked a little bit like Adam, or a whole lot like Adam. We all love that, don't we? We go on baby visits and we say, who is he? Who does this baby look like? Her mom or her dad? But behind this statement, beloved, is a world of ruin. Because yes, there is this beauty that we can celebrate that Seth looked like his dad. But that's not all. Because we read on in these verses and it says, in the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And we say, wonderful. Wow, what an age. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And we say, wow, that's long. And then it says this, and he died. And that's the echo.
We have just celebrated good, 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 very good. And now he died. He died in the rest of this chapter. Adam died. Seth died. And we say and we know, of course, what happened in between? What just happened? How can this misery come over mankind? How can it be that man goes back into the earth? That the earth is subduing man? That we are buried? That we die? And we become dust. And we die. How can it be? And the only answer is that we are created in the image of God, but our terrible fall has wreaked havoc in our lives. We are full of sin. We are full of original sin. And the curse of our sin is upon us. We say with Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So can you imagine? There's Adam. He's holding his little Seth in his hands. But he's just gone through that terrible fall in Adam, in paradise. He has rebelled against God. He has eaten from the forbidden tree. He's driven by his lust. And now he's holding his little Seth. And the infectious poison is going through the blood of Seth, of little Seth. He looks like his father. But this little Seth is sinning like his father. Adam passed on impurity to the next generation, and so do all of us parents, and so we all are passed, the impurity of sin is passed on to us. We are ruined by original sin. That's what our catechism talks about. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature in question 7? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. See, if Adam was just holding his little Seth and it would stop their sin, it wouldn't have been that bad. But that's not true. It continued to all of us, to you and me, all of us. And now we are sinning in similar ways as Adam. That poison of sin is running, as it were, through our veins. And that happy reflection of God and happy delighting in God, that image of God that was upon us is now corrupted. Each of us must taste death. We have still some sparks of the image of God upon us, yes. We are not as bad as we could be, potentially, yes. But we are corrupted inside. Sin and lust is in us. We are broken. The image is broken. Children, if you go and look sometimes at one of those buggies, they're full of dust and they've gone over the, or maybe mud even. So you shine upon that triangle, right? And the light doesn't come back. That happened to us. We are not reflecting God's glory the way we should be. We fall short of God's glory, the Bible tells us, because we have sinned. Worse, actually. Because, you know, if that reflector is just dusty and muddy, you can just take some water and you cleanse it, right? You do something on the outward. But original sin, beloved, is in the inside of us. That means that we are broken inside, ruined. We don't reflect God's image in the way we should because we are ruined inside. By nature, beloved, it feels like bondage to serve God. It feels like a chore. We don't think God is worthy to be served. Not worthy to be lived for. God seems distant. God seems angry. Is there someone who feels that tonight, here? God is distant. God is angry. Yes, but why is He angry? Why is He angry? Because you're broken. I'm broken by original sin. And so you and I have become suspicious of His goodness and His glory. We doubt whether He's good. We think He's stingy. We distrust His promises. We dislike what He asks from us. Obedience is not our favorite word in our dictionary. Our desires are sinful. Our will is distorted. We don't want what God wants. Our minds are darkened, ruined. And then our relationship. Just as Adam was driven out of paradise, and there was this flaming sword guarding the way back to God, so you and I cannot approach God the way it was in paradise. Just happy as a father by nature. The way we are. We are corrupted. Born and conceived in sin. And that has gone through all our relationships. There's difficulty and strife. There's hearts which are selfish. All because we are born in sin. How does that work? Genesis 3:16 tells us something about that. Unto women, He said, especially in marriage, it's talking about here, but it's a principle that is bigger than marriage. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. First of all, it speaks about conception and childbearing, that has become difficult. And some of you know that with pain in your heart and grief firsthand. But then it shows that it's the woman's desire to rule over her husband. That's what that phrase, thy desire shall be to thy husband, means. You want to be the boss. Simple terms there. That's what's in the heart of the woman. And then here, the man is not better. No. Don't think that. He shall rule over thee, it says. So then man says, okay, I've got my God-given authority, and I will put my foot down. And so he abuses his power. We don't reflect God's image of merciful Father, gracious, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth. Because this original sin has brought a curse in the way we look at God's order, God's created order. God said about that order is very good. It's very good. But now through the sin and through the curse, we struggle with authority. Headship, submission is something that we find difficult. We are distorted by original sin. We don't desire it the way God wants it anymore. Our culture thinks authority, therefore, is a bad thing. And therefore it's shouting loud and says, okay, well, women are oppressed, and so, you know, we need to do something. We need to liberate them. Races are suppressed. There's inequality, so we need to overthrow everything that is against that. And encouraged by Satan himself, there's an attack, beloved, this all around us on God's good created order. God said about it was very good. And so we hear those voices, don't we?
get rid of women oppression, get rid of racial oppression, get rid of the police, get rid of authority, get rid of the traditional family, because it's bad. But I think we all know that's not the problem. The problem is not with authority. The problem is abuse of authority. No, it's worse. The problem is with your and my sinful, distorted desires. Because we are broken by original sin. That's the problem. But no, our culture says, no. Let's not say male and female. No, let's change that. And so we come to transgenderism. Miserable consequences, painful, maimed bodies, wrong bodies. People who think they are in the wrong body, we call that gender dysphoria. But this, beloved, is the mercy of the wicked. Because every teenager goes through a period of time of developing in which the body develops. It's normal to go through ups and downs and uncertainties and doubts in teenage years. And what we do, what our culture wants to do is then maim those bodies. That's wicked. They're starting to fight God's good creation, however fallen and painful it might be to live in a sinful world. But what they are doing is say, well, listen not to God's objective truth, but listen to your subjective feelings. Start listening to what you feel. So if you feel attracted to the opposite sex, then indulge that feeling. Don't doubt those feelings. If you feel that you're trapped in the wrong body, then indulge those feelings. If you should trust that you know better than God. You create your own image about yourself. If you're born with darker skin or a different color skin and you feel oppressed, then destroy the authorities that are treating you in a wrong way. And on our culture goes, taking the ruins of the fall and making them worse, pursuing it. And beloved, what is the one thing that nobody in this earth wants by nature? To humble ourselves before our Creator and to say, Lord, I'm the problem. It's not the problem that I'm born with a dark skin. It's not the problem that I'm somehow think that I'm trapped in a wrong body. It's not authority structures. It's not being created in male as male and female. It's not having been given by God sexual desires. It's the distortion of those. And so what our culture says, we need to attack this. God's order. Rebel against manhood and womanhood. Indulge those desires. And so we come with painful consequences because that is God's curse. And then we will find out how hard it is to be born in sin. You find out only a little bit, actually. Because, beloved, you and I find out really what sin is and how hard it is and how it distorts us to the core of our being when we start fighting it. Then we start to see how terribly wicked it is. Then the Lord, if He gives us power to fight sin and opens our eyes for our sin, then we suddenly realize how it has infected everything about us. That's when we fight the hardest battle of all. But bless God,
God gives His Spirit so that we don't need to fight it on our own. But our culture is fighting a hopeless battle against God, against being created in the image of God. And when God says, be fruitful and multiply it and subdue the earth by having dominion over it, the people think, well, you know, we need to subdue our bodies, we need to multiply our desires, we need to dominate those who speak against us. That's Satan twisting right there. God says to us, be fruitful. And Satan says, no, be unfruitful. Death. God says, multiply. But Satan says, and mankind is echoing his voice when it says, mutilate. Cut healthy body parts out of the womb. God says, fill the earth. And Satan and mankind calls, kill babies and sell their body parts. Beloved, where are we in our culture? God says, be fruitful. And Satan in our culture tells us, well, indulge in your sexual desires, even if it's same-sex attraction. That's the confused world. And ideas have grave consequences. Now, if you're a college student and you're listening in, or you are here tonight, and or university students, you are going to meet this. Or if you're in the workforce, you hear these ideas, don't you? How do you respond? We can respond in a self-righteous way. But that's not what God asks from us. We can say, well, that's the bad world out there. But beloved, have we come to grips with that bad world, although we are not doing exactly the same things, perhaps, is right in here. You and I are also born in sin and corrupted in our desires. This question 8 asks, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Yes, because everything that's not done out of faith is sin, the Bible tells us. And if you are interacting with these ideas, then that is the most important thing to come to grips with first. It's here. It's in me. And then to listen to what God says and simply affirm it and humbly bring it to your co-workers or your fellow students and say, you know what? I understand this, because it's my rebel heart. I would do the same if God doesn't keep me. Because, beloved, we need a heart that yearns for these people who are blind. And only our heart begins to yearn for them when we see something of the wickedness in us. That's where it starts. Have we seen it? Have we confessed it? Are we battling it? Because we are completely missing the mark if we start attacking other people. Because then we don't need to humble ourselves. That's easy, right? Don't need to repent ourselves. Don't need to come to grips with that wicked heart of ours. Are we yearning for our salvation? Are we yearning, beloved, for those who are in darkness? I don't know if you've ever heard of Francis Schaeffer. He was a man who was an evangelist
And he went to Switzerland, and there he had a place where all kinds of people upon prayer came to his house and asked him all kinds of difficult questions. And they studied, and he guided them to certain books and answered their questions. And one day they were sitting around the table, and they had just eaten. And then there was always a time in which they could ask questions. And suddenly there was this man or lady who was asking, "What will happen to those who never have heard of Christ?" Have you ever wrestled with that question? What will happen to those who have never heard of Christ? And Schaefer was used to give all kinds of intellectual answers and solid and weighty answers, theological answers. And you know what happened that day? He bowed his head and he wept. You know, that's a heart who knows the wickedness within, who knows how ruined we are, but for the grace of God, there go I. If God would deliver me over. And beloved, often we learn that when God puts us face to face with our sin. Think about that. David and Bathsheba. He fell. When did he acknowledge that I am born in sin and miserable? Psalm 51, verse 5. I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Because he saw the result, the devastating ruin. Have we seen it in our lives? And do we say, by the grace of God, I need Him. I need Jesus. I need restoration. I need renewal. I need recreation. Is there someone here tonight who says, Lord, come. Deliver me. Oh, that the Lord would hear us and recreate us. I think we all realize how desperately our world needs restoration. But the bigger question is, do you know it for your own personal life? Our text tells us about Seth, born after the likeness of Adam. Sin passed on, that little baby. But it was years later that one disciple came in the night. That one man came in the night. His name was Nicodemus. He was an adult. And what does God say to him? He revealed to him what was needed. He revealed to him what Seth needed, what you and I need. If God has not done so yet, he said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Just born once is not enough. You need to be born from above. Born again. Then only, then we can begin to be able to reflect God's image again. Our Jesus showed Nicodemus that only through faith in the Lord Jesus that can change. When he preached the gospel to Nicodemus, when he said, God so loved this world, this good created world that was so good, well, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his Son, his beloved Son, the Son of his likeness, the Son that looks like him, the Son that is God,
to this perishing world, to this fallen world. He so loved that world that He gave His only Son. This wretched world in which we live, of which we are part.
Heidelberg Catechism says, are we then so totally corrupt? Yes, we are. Unless we are recreated, regenerated by God's Spirit. And so, when God speaks to us, He says to us, repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us able to believe when He regenerates us, and it changes us drastically. And maybe you say tonight, like Nicodemus, how does that work? It's a miraculous work. And He does it. He does it. And He said it to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. But then look to the Son of God's love. Look what God has done for such a wretched world. He lifted up His Son upon the cross. And look and live. Born again. Restored in the image of God. Maybe you say, what does it look like? Well, five things. Five things. When Christ's image is restored in us and we are made alive through regeneration, we want to turn from sinful desires and seek true righteousness. Where do we find that? Ephesians 4:24, that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We want it. We desire it. Because we are made alive. We want to put those clothes of sin and sinful and deceitful desires off. Throw them away. And we want to put on the new man. Who's that new man? It's Christ. Listen to Romans 13:14. But ye put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see it? When we are recreated in the image of God, we put off our old man and we put on our new man and we love, we begin to seek, we begin to hunger after righteousness and holiness. And we want to get away from our sin. Is that what we desire, beloved? That's God's work. Second, when Christ's image is being restored in us, what we long for, we long to go back to what the Bible says about authority. What does God say about authority? He says it very many times in the scriptures, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 11, that chapter about head covering, he begins the authority structure. God, Christ submits as the mediator to God, and the church submits to Christ, and man submits to Christ, the husband, and the woman submits to her husband. And beloved, if Christ submits, then submission is not a dirty word. It can be. He did it to glorify the will of His Father, and He was united with that will. That is what submission and headship is all about. Unity, love. For the glory of God. Third, when Christ's image is restored, we will be changed gradually. How are we changed? Well, as we worship who? The perfect image of God, Jesus Christ. We are changed by worshiping, beloved. It says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass through the word," the glass, the mirror is the word. What do we see in the word? We see Jesus in the word. We see the glory of God in the word. That's what it says here. We, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed. What are we changed into? We are changed into the same image. Which same image? The same image of Christ. Do you see that? And it's glorious. From glory to glory. Greater levels of glory. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of God working in us. As we worship Him, as we look to Him, as we admire Him, as we seek to love Him, that's how it works. You're transformed. Now, I don't need to tell you that Christ wasn't a rebel. So we are not being changed into rebels. No, the opposite is true. He makes us submissive. He makes us servants. And we look to Him and we see that He was a servant made of no reputation. He was even obedient to the death of the cross. Transformed into His likeness means that we become servants of the living God and servants of one another and serve one another joyfully in love. Then we begin to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Self-denying, sacrifice, and servants. That's how He rules our hearts. That's what it means to be part of His kingdom. That's what it means to be recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. Fourth, when Christ's image is restored, we learn to endure in this world ruined by sin. We learn to endure. Did you hear that? Endure. Romans 8 tells us that this whole creation is groaning. Why? We see the ruins of sin and we groan and we say, Lord, what a world we are in. What a mess we are in. And God's children recreated into the image of God, what do? We wait eagerly to become for the redemption, for the day that we will be the sons of God. Sons of God. Image of God. There's a connection there. We groan. And we comfort ourselves with the word that everything must work together for good for those that love God. Because we know that everything works in this life, every suffering, every trial, every difficulty, every weakness, every temptation that we face, beloved, is so designed that we would run to Christ and be more and more worshiping Christ and be conformed to the image of Christ. Fifth, the image of Christ is restored when we begin to long for a world that is beyond this world. A world upon which righteousness dwells. A world, beloved, where black lives matter to God because He saves them by irresistible grace. And He unites them to His family. He brings them into the church of God with other Christians, and they become one in Jesus Christ. a world, beloved, where every tongue and nation and tribe will be before the throne of God, worshiping Christ forever and ever. That's the world we should long for, not this world here. That's bondage. Righteousness. Where we before the throne, together before the thrones with our colored brothers and sisters, will be one in Jesus Christ. No inequality there. And the nations, God tells us in His Word, will bring in the riches, their riches. It will be glorious. It will be glorious. What a blessing it will be in that sinless world when every tongue, every thought, every action will once again be for the glory of God. And that where every tribe and every tongue and every nation will be praising God and reflecting God and relishing in God and be more and more taken up in God's beauty and glory. We will be like Him. That's the prospect. That's the glory of regeneration. So will you be there? Are you regenerated? Are your desires being changed? Are you transformed in that image of Jesus Christ? Do you realize how deeply you and I are a work in progress? But it boils down to one question. You can say everything that we heard, yes, it's so much perhaps, but it boils down to one question tonight. It's this simple question: what do you think about Jesus Christ? Who is He? Who is He? Is He the Son of God? Is He the Savior? Is He able to set you free? Is He able to lose your bondage? Is He still the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is He the perfect image of God? He is. He is. Is He the brightness of God's glory? Is He the fullness of God? Is He powerful as God, who speaks just one word and it happens? He is. He is that image of the invisible God, the God we can see with our eyes, but the God who is out there and who is here tonight to say, look to Him. Look to Jesus Christ. When you have seen Me, you've seen the Father. Because we are one. When you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Trust Me. Repent of your sin. Come. Come. Come to Me. I'm going to restore this creation. It's going to be much better. I can restore you into My image. I will judge all wickedness. All wickedness. And there will be a day that you will fully reflect God's glory, child of God. When all these problems and troubles are gone. The gospel is enough for societal misery, but the gospel is especially good for personal misery. Have you come to grips? I ask it one more time. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Because believers are waiting for something far more glorious, something not to be ashamed of, something better. But unbelievers tonight are worse, waiting for something far worse than what you can see around you. Far worse. Eternal ruin, eternal damnation, eternal destruction. Oh, wake up! Wake up and flee to Jesus Christ before you are uncreated into the image of Satan.
Amen.